hear your voice like a whisper in the breeze. I feel your presence as you're dancing over me. So I run through the meadows of your love just to find you, just to find you.
Let's go ahead and go to Hosea 4. That'll make some of you have to work a little bit. We have been working through this area, this series. Holy Spirit dropped it in my heart, four messages ago. It's turned into a much, hallelujah. It's been a long, it seems like it's been a long one solely just because of the number of things and how deep we've gotten in on each of them. I am noticing that this topic or this area of really what we're calling enjoying the secrets to enjoying your Christianity. We're watching way too much as the body of Christ across the, especially our nation, is finding it less and less, enthused. They're being less and less enthused about serving God. They'll go to church if the church tells them that certain sins are okay, because that's what makes them excited. Well, again, I told you before, I got news for you. You're not enthused about your Christianity. You're enthused about the sin. God says, I call you out from among the world. I call you to be different. And, but see, when you are doing something like that, when you're operating in that way, and it becomes a heaviness or a drudgery to do it, it's harder to do it. It's harder to go about being your Christian and walking the Christian life and doing your Christian the Christian things that you're supposed to be doing. It's harder to do that when you're not enthused about it. And so, you know, it's been very interesting how we've looked at this and we've actually found a major part of Scripture tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, delight in His commandments. Or we've seen it so much about enthusiasm, zeal, or passion. How important those things are. And then on Wednesday nights, we got, you know, we're happily moving through the book of Acts. Just prancing along, right? Going right through the book of Acts. And then we get stuck right at this time in Acts chapter 11 where we spent 3 weeks on talking about, being witnesses. And again, not being those, if I don't do it, I'll feel guilty when Pastor Thad brings it up and all that kind of stuff. And I had three different people. Now, there's probably more than this, but I've had three different people since Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, when I ministered, I had three different people say, that sermon. A couple of them were convicted. One of them, it just strengthened what they've been doing. Amen. But again, why? Because here it goes. Revelation tells us, if you have an ear, let the church hear what the Spirit's saying to you. And beloved, that is a major thing that we got to understand in our lives, is that God is laying it out here that He's saying this is the time. Now is the time that the enemy is going to try to take away your zeal for the things of God. He's going to try to make it become so such a bummer to have to do Christian stuff that you'll want to quit. And unfortunately, we're seeing way too many Christians quit. And so he's telling that, but he's not, again, you say, yeah, that church across town really needs this message. Guess what? God gave it to us. Does that mean y'all a bunch of quitters? I don't believe that at all. But I am believing this. I do believe this. That the battle sometimes gets real loud. And the battle sometimes gets real hard and heavy. And it seems like every time we turn around, we're facing another attack of the enemy, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, it can be a relational situation or whatever. And every time we turn around, we can find another battle. And sometimes when we turn around and find those other battles, we find ourselves just being kind of like, gassed, gets tired real easy. And unless you're enthusiastic, unless you have something to push you through. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've talked about how we how to enjoy our Christian walk is just really is simple enough. And so we've really had two basic points. And the first point really is stands on its own, and that is that we need to have that enthusiasm. Remember, we dealt with this, that the word enthuse in and of itself is a compound word that has en in, which means in, part of. And the second part is theos. It comes from the word theos, which is God. So very, in and of itself, enthusiasm means God in you. And so, beloved, if God is in you, if you're born again Christian and you're missing the enthusiasm, you're not operating in that enthusiasm, I'll just simply say this, there's something not right. Or there's just something, there's something that's messing with the balance of it. And we got to get it. We got to get that straightened out. I thought it was interesting. A couple weeks ago, we dealt, and again, I'm not going to preach this. I just wanted to bring it up to you again, out of Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. And it's and again, I believe that the importance of that scripture is the time frame it sets this in, of when the oil was going to run out on a lot of Christians. And it says that it was just as the bridegroom was coming, in the 11th hour at midnight, just as, which again, we would identify as the end of an age at midnight. And so it would be just before then that it'd be going, there'd be cry. And here's, again, I'm not going to read through it, but he said there would be a cry out that would say, the bridegroom is coming. And there would be a group of people who would all like be going, okay, we gotta get everything ready. And there'd be some who would clip all the burnt stuff off of their lamps and apply the oil and make them bright again. And there'd be some that would just not have the oil inside of them, not have the oil. And they'd watch their flames go out. The interesting thing that I noticed is that all of them, their flames were getting a little bit dim. That struck me because that tells me that even in churches, and again, we know the 10 virgins were a type of the churches, the end time churches. All churches were starting to face that where their lights were not shining as bright. And there was a need, there was a necessity for a reapplication of oil. Of the Holy Spirit. There was a need to have that oil reapplied in the last days, in the last times, which is where we're at. This is the time we're living in. So that's a warning to us. That's, hey guys, if you have ears, hear. Beloved, now is the time. This is the day. This is the hour that we need to reapply. We need to make sure that our enthusiasm, that our oil, that our relationship with God is shining bright and not dimming. Jessica got mad at me yesterday. Okay, that's all I was wanting to say. No, I did have a purpose for that. She got mad at me yesterday because I messed up one of her candles. She had been burning a candle. It's one of those three-wick candles. So if you lose one, there's still two left. And the way they work is obviously they melt the wax around it. And then they puddle. But I guess that the wicks stay above the oil and stay burning until... I guess you put them out and they still stay up there and they still aren't able to light. I don't know all the science about candles. I don't ask me about the science of candles, okay? But I had the audacity on one of hers because I was getting ready to grill our chicken on the George Foreman, and I had to just shove it back in the corner a little bit, and the wax went whoop and covered up, put out one of the candles, and put it out and buried it. Thaddeus, Daniel, what do you think you're doing? I went to my corner for 5 minutes. I learned my lesson. But as long as that wick is as long as there's a lot of wick, you don't have to worry about that going out. It was when that wick started burning and started getting low that just a little bit of a little bit of movement, a little bit of jarring of that, put it out and covered it up. We got to keep our wicks above the fray. We got to keep them ready and lit and strong, and so that the slightest thing that happens in our world doesn't floor us. And that's just what I mean. That has been so powerful to me. But see, and I know we haven't gone this in order. Would have been much better series maybe if I'd have done it in order. But the other part that we've had to cover, I said that we had the two parts of this. First of all, understanding about the enthusiasm. But second of all, I guess we'd just call this that we got to understand some things better. Because I think that there's some things in the body of Christ that we just don't truly understand. That if we really understood what they are, why we do them, why God's given them to us, why God has told us to do it, there would be more of an enthusiasm or an enjoyment in doing it, so it wouldn't be such a monotonous, heavy thing. First thing we talked about was praise and worship. And we spent probably 4 or 5 weeks just going through just praise and worship. I actually thought maybe that was supposed to be the end of this series, and guess what? It wasn't. But we took about, 4 or 5 weeks going through just praise and worship, because honestly, I'm convinced that most Christians believe that praise and worship is nothing more than the band entertaining at halftime of a football game. It's not why I came here, but it's entertaining. It's not essential to the outcome of this game, but hey, you know what? We're okay with it. Ryan and I went a couple weeks ago to the UK game. And at halftime, the band's out there marching in step, doing their thing. I mean, putting on a big show, big thing. And everybody around me was just talking. And it struck me, it's kind of like worship service. I'm going to stand out here. I'm going to stay out here and talk. I'm going to stand in the back and talk. I'm going to chill. I'm going to have a good time. And boy, I appreciate the energy they're bringing to us up there. Well, that ain't why God has us in this area of praise and worship. No, worship is not just the opening act to other things in the service. It stands on its own, and it's supposed to be a part of our everyday life. And again, we went through the areas of the intimacy and the value, the worship, the worshiping from the inside out. We talked about the victory, about the faith area and stuff like that. We dealt with that. But when you truly understand praise and worship, you understand that for me to miss that is for me to miss one of the most essential things in my life. For me to miss any part of it is for me to miss what God is wanting to do in me. And we understand that. We had that revelation. We went on the second point we brought out, and this was the only one that we've done one sermon on, and I felt like it was okay for us to do that. And that was going to church. And again, the foundation of that whole thing was this. It was, you know, why do most people like fight the thing about going to church? And even your spiritual people, the reason they fight the concept of going to church is because, well, I am the church. The church is me. The church is, I am the church. So if I go, I am the church, wherever I'm at, I'm in the church. I'm the church. And that works. only in your connection to other members of the body of Christ. And the scripture that we brought out was the scripture that said that we are a collection of lively stones that are joined together. And in that, we become a spiritual house. And that lit me up because I understood that you are only the house of God. Not because you said the sinner's prayer, but because you're connected with other lively stones. That's what makes you the house of God. And I left it at that because I don't want people... Pastor Thad was really bringing it home and he just really wants to guilt us into coming to church. No, I don't. Listen, I want you coming because you love it, because you need it, because you want it, because it's not nearly as fun if Pastor Thad made you. Well, last Sunday night, matter of fact, we got it going on Sunday night. We're not going to do it again tonight. I told you that we probably wouldn't. We started a new area of understanding. And nothing in me wanted to do this. I told you last week that that I had the list. I had things that people need to understand. I'd gotten some of them off of another pastor, things that he understood that helped him enjoy his Christian walk. And so I wrote some down. I added some to it. And there was two of them that I just kind of put check's neck to and said, I ain't going to do it. They don't sound fun, and we bring it up. We talk about finances all the time anyway, so I'm not going to do it. And so 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I guess it's 3 weeks ago, I was late, trying to sleep in on a Saturday morning, and I was just to ask God, just in simplicity. I woke up in one of those places where you wake up a little bit, getting ready to roll back over, go back to sleep, and I said, Lord, I really need you today to speak to me. I really want to know where I'm supposed to go tomorrow. The next area I'm supposed to cover. And so it was simplistic. I rolled over and he started teaching me. Again, I did not want this area. He started teaching me. And after he gave me about four or five different scripture references, I realized I better get up, go write this down on a piece of paper so I don't forget it. And so I got scratching it down and writing it as quick as I could. I had about 3 pages of notes written out like that. So that's where we're at. So if you're not excited about this topic, I'm sorry. You have to blame God, okay? But he said that we need to have greater understanding. Now, I'm not saying that you all in here are not enthused about this area, but we need to have greater understanding regarding the tithe. Because there's a lot of people, I mean, it is a popular subject. Now listen to me. It is a popular subject to argue about and a popular subject to not agree with. There's a lot of schools of thought. There's not a ton of people out there that will even agree with a lot of stuff because they want to have different feelings about it. But I also have found in my life that the areas that will change your life the most are the ones that the enemy likes to cause confusion in the church about the most. Can I throw out to you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues? I mean, you speak in tongues, and there's a majority of you, almost all of you in this room, speak in tongues, and you know the difference it makes in your prayer life. You know the difference it makes in your life. Jesus said that you'll be endued with power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Power. What kind of power? Oh, you know, after you receive that Holy Spirit, that heavenly language, you receive the gifts. The gifts are now available to you I think it's chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts are now available to you that aren't available to you before. So you now have access to all this kind of stuff. Well, do you think the devil wants us to have access to that kind of power? That was what he was after when he was in heaven. I want to sit on the throne. I want to have that kind of power. And God said, no, you can't. He doesn't want us to have that kind of power. So he'll do everything with it. He'll put certain denominations up to the fact that it's an evil spirit. How can it be an evil spirit? They'll say, no, it was done with the apostles. No, I mean we can get into a whole lot of areas regarding that. It wasn't done away with the apostles. It was meant for those new Jewish believers there right at Pentecost there. No, because Cornelius had it several years later. But the enemy wants to try to get us not to use it because it's that important. And beloved, that's the way it is with the tithe. The enemy wants us, especially in this day and age, as the church age is winding down towards the rapture, the return of Christ. He's wanting us to decrease, lose our power, not operate in the blessings, be a dim light, so that we can't change the world around us. And so he's attacked the tithe. Now again, I'm guessing here today, in our body of believers, there was a time in our body of believers that we had, I think we had like over 100% tithing. Because everybody in our body that had income tithed, and we had two different people from different places that were kind of in between churches and trying to figure out where they wanted to be, they wanted to tithe, so they tithed us. And so we had actually more people tithing to us than attended our church. Now I'd say we're pretty close to 100%. We're probably a little under that, but not much. So I'm not talking to you today and in this series as simply trying to convince you to tithe. That I'm trying to get you to do it. Because again, I believe that in our body of believers, we are tithers. But what I am saying is in the same picture as the story of the 10 virgins, lights can be going dim without being out. And the enemy can start trying to convince you that if you had that 10th back, if that 10th was still, it was in your control, look what you could do with it. It would be easier for me to save up money if I still had that 10th. And he'll try to convince you at that, and all that's doing is that's putting pressure on your light, especially in that area. And if you don't do something about it, if you don't get understanding and revelation regarding it, it won't take very long before that oil's going to run out, and you're going to stop doing that which you know to do. So when the Holy Spirit began revealing how He wanted me to go about this, I was intrigued because, again, we haven't yet gone to Malachi chapter 3, all right? And that's the go-to verse when you're talking about the tithe, all right? You gotta go to Malachi chapter. We will go to Malachi chapter 3, but only after we set the foundation of this. We started in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is about the blessing He put on mankind. He said, let us make man in our image. Let's go ahead and read it. We talked about this last week, so I'm simply giving you a little bit of insight here. Let's just read verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them, and God blessed them. He put a blessing upon them. Beloved, make no mistake about it. God created mankind to bless mankind. He created you, male and female, to bless you, male and female. He did not create you and then say, hey, you know what? You annoy me. Here's a curse. He did not create you to say, hey, you know what? You've not been doing what you're supposed to do. I'm going to curse you. God said, I've made man and I've put my blessing upon him and he'll be blessed in everything he does, wherever he goes, he's going to be blessed. Now, jump over to verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 16. Then he said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and again, I like that the Amplified says the tree of the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. In other words, there was something that God did not want man to understand because man was not ready for it at that time. He did not want man to have a concept of evil, of the curse. He wanted man to operate in that. So he said, I don't want you to partake of this tree. Because in the day that you eat of it, thereof thou shalt surely die. So he said, and all these trees, how many trees were in that garden? We don't know, but there's a lot. How many different types of fruit were in that garden? I don't know, but there was a lot. But there was one tree that he said, don't touch it, it's mine. Don't touch that tree, it's mine. Matter of fact, even when, you know when the enemy comes to you and lies to you, he likes to sprinkle in just doses of truth. And in the garden, in chapter 3, when the serpent showed up to lie to Eve, he said, the Lord kind of wants that for himself. He's holding some things back on you. Which kind of, he said, I don't want you to know. I want you just to know the blessing. So in technicality, he was kind of true. But what he was trying to get them convinced on is that, because he knows in the day you know that, you'll be God, you'll be like God. And here's the thing. We just read it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. He created us like him. We are already like him. He gave us authority and dominion over this earth. We have the authority and the ability to create. He said, whatever you call these animals is what they'll be called. And in the New Testament, we find out time and time again that he says, whatever you call your situation is what's going to be called. Whatever you speak is what's going to be, is going to happen. So impartially, he was saying, he's holding some back from you, and technically he was because he did not want the curse to be upon them. He wanted the blessing, but he said, but see again, he made man in this area of relationship. Of love. He said, he made man and said, I want you to love me. I want you to be in relationship with me. And I'm going to love you and be in relationship with you. But see, has anybody ever had a mom and dad say, we're inviting Susie over and I want you to become friends with her. But I don't like Susie. She's mean. No, Susie needs a friend. So I'm inviting her over and I want you to be friends with her. So now you're being friends with Susie just simply because mom said, if you don't, you're grounded. It doesn't make for a good relationship, does it? You always have this little thing, this thing in your craw for Susie because mom made you become her friend. But now how did you become friends? Now the friends that are really your friends that you sit and laugh with and all that kind of stuff, who are they? They're the ones that your hearts were connected and that you chose to be their friends, and they chose to be your friends, and they chose to, you found me on that. And so God said, I want a relationship, but I want you to choose me. And for you to choose me means you can eat 99%. We'll just use for sake of the tithe. You can eat 90% of the trees in this, of 90% of the trees of this garden, but of one of the trees you can't eat anything of. That seems like a pretty good deal to me. But God said, I want to bless you. I don't want there to be a curse. Now notice here, he did not say, in the day that you eat of that, I'll kill you. He said, in the day you eat of that, you will surely die. You know what? And I got to really move on with this. I told myself, I don't want this to go into next week, and I'm not doing a good job of it. I can look, you know, some people are like, God would have been there and going, all right, now all these trees of this garden, you can eat of freely. Enjoy them. You make apple pie, apple strudel, apple dumplings, apple, I feel like Bubba Gump right there. You make apple, I don't know. You let your mind go on. You can make peach cobbler, peach pie, peach turnover. It said the same things, right? You can do all the stuff. Fad, you can make cherry pie. Cherries are better than apples. But you can do anything, but I'll tell you this much right here, buddy. If you think a second about eating from that tree right there, I'll whoop your backhand. All right, I'll take you out to the woodshed, and I will take you, and you'll be sorry you ever done did that. Apparently, people that think God's mean thinks he's a hillbilly. But but isn't that the mentality that so a lot of people are like? They think that that's the way he said it, but I don't see that as God. That's not God. That's not the God I know. He's a loving, he's a gentle God. Now, he's a jealous God, but I can imagine him looking and going, hey guys, come here. Look what I've given you to eat. Of all the trees of the garden, man, you just chow down. You can make apple turnovers, apple pies. We go on with that. See that one right there in the middle? I want you to understand, don't touch it. It's not for you. It's not meant for you. In the day that you eat that, you die. And that's not my plan for you. My plan for you is to bless you, is to increase you. It's to take you above, not beneath, and make you the head and not the tail, to bless your going in and your coming out, to bless your pocketbook and your savings account, to bless every part of your life. That's my plan for you. But in the day you do that, you're going to die. Don't do it. That's not, he did, his plan, his thing is not the curse. And that's the thing that I want you to understand here, because when they ate of it, they entered into the curse, not because he made them the curse. We went, again, the blessing was available to Adam and Eve. However, it was tied to at least a symbol. Well, that ain't a tithe. It's at least a symbol of the tithe. Don't touch it. Genesis 4, we go in again with Cain and Abel. I'm not going to get into that one. But again, the blessing was available for both Cain and Abel, but Abel brought the tithe and the offering. Therefore, he received the blessing and Cain did not. And that's why Cain got mad. We went on, we talked about Abraham, the blessing that God spoke to him. And then in Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek, king of Salem, the king of Shalom, came out after the slaughter of the kings. And Melchizedek blessed him. He proclaimed, blessed is Abraham, most high, of the most high God, possessor of heaven and earth. And part of them receiving that blessing was him releasing the tithes. Now see, the argument becomes that a lot of people make here is that in the New Testament, God's a different God, which again, goes contrary. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's a different kind of God, and God does not curse in the New Testament. Therefore, no curse is involved in the tithe or in not tithing. And that's, I've heard that. In the process in that Saturday where I began thinking about the tithe, I was reading, listening to several different, even good nationally known ministers, and several of them really lean into this thing, is that there's no curse in the New Testament. Go to Galatians chapter 3. This is where we left off. We left off there at Abram's story. Again, my point here, the thing that I want us to set our focus on, is that God had no intention for the curse to be on mankind. That the only thing He ever wanted from the beginning of time before the law, I've not read one scripture that was written under the law. Everything we've talked about right now is before the law was. And so it has always been God's plan to live under the blessing, and to live under the blessing, the tithe was connected to it. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has already, He's already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. All right, so that's where people say that, that's where they'll bring that up and say, see, the curse has been removed. And if I can, they'll say the curse has been removed, there is no more curse. That's what they'll tell us, which, listen, you can't look at the world today and tell me there's not a curse that's operating in the world. You just can't. A lot of confusion. Verse 14, it goes on. But notice that Christ had redeemed us. He paid us. He bought our way out of the curse. That's what redeemed. Redeemed means to buy something back. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse. So when He hung on the tree, He became the curse for us to buy us out of living under the curse of the law. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now again, I could start at the end and move backwards, but you don't receive the promise of the Spirit just because you're a child of God. You receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through believing for it. What promise are we talking about? Any promises of the Spirit. Are you want to believe for healing? Beloved, you can come up here, I'll lay hands on you, I'll apply my faith, I'll apply the gifts of the Spirit that I operate under, I'll apply it to you. I believe that you'll walk away totally healed. But if you want to walk in healing in your life day in and day out, then it's going to come by faith. That promise is going to be applied to your life by your faith, by you believing for it. So we'd start backwards and say that not everybody walks by faith. They might have faith to get to heaven. Well, that's the level of their faith. That's where their faith is at. But many will just simply say, Pastor Thad, there you have it. Christ redeemed us, bought us out of the curse, therefore there's no more curse. And beloved, it does not say. It says Christ redeemed us. All right. Let me give you an example here. Okay, Jesse and I, we're getting ready soon, hopefully, to go buy a smaller deep freezer for our house, so we can get more stuff. All right. So we have a place to stick the kids when they're bad. So we're gonna go get one, okay? And Walmart has a couple that would be a little less expensive. They'd be about the size that we need. So we go to Walmart and buy their deep freezer, okay? And you know what happens after we buy from Walmart? There's no more deep freezers ever for anybody ever in the world. Walmart has to close because they have no more deep freezers to purchase. It's out. No, we just bought out those that we bought out. Walmart's still there. Deep freezers are still in business. It's still there. Now, hopefully that's a good illustration, because what I'm trying to say is, just because he bought us out of the curse doesn't mean the curse ceased. It doesn't say the curse stopped from working. It just simply says he bought us out. He bought a way out. Illustrations of in wartime, where there'll be prisoners of war who at the end of a war, when there's treaties signed and where there's surrenders given, and there'll be prisoners of war who are on the winning side, who will still, because they didn't get the word, still be under the power of the enemy, because they didn't find out they've been bought out. They didn't walk away when they could have walked away. They didn't do what they needed to do. There was freedom, not for them. And so when it says here he redeemed us from the curse, it means the curse is still there. That he's just bought our way out of it. You can still go to Walmart and get whatever you want at Walmart, even though we buy a deep freezer from Walmart. And see, anytime you want to, you can go back under the curse and live under the curse, even though he's paid a way for you to get out. Does that make sense? I really want to get that point in here, because it doesn't say here that the curse is no more. The curse is still there. You just don't have to be a part of it. You can be a part of it, or you can be a part of the blessing. And see, this is what we talked about last week, beloved, is that as a child of God, as somebody who is just like Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were directed. But then we get to Cain and Abel. There was no real, where we saw God say, you must do this. And yet they were tithing. Abram, there was nothing that we ever saw from God where he said, you must do this. And yet he was tithing. Because I believe, as somebody who's connected to the blessing, someone who is a covenant partner with God Almighty, someone who is in a relationship with God, that there is an instilled part in us that says, just by that relationship, that says, don't touch what's God's. And he gives us names in the Bible. He gives us names. During the law, he gave a lot of rules and a lot of details that we get. But he gives us details that we need to have to understand. I know that was really smooth there. He gives us details. But for him to sit there and say, you don't tithe, I'm going to... No. God does not operate with a curse. The curse is something that has been set on this earth. The curse is something that was put in the hands of the enemy, the devil. And quite simply, the blessing is still connected with the tithe. Let me go this a little bit deeper. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to deal with this while I'm here. If I run out of time, I'll ask God if I'm supposed to continue teaching this next week. I don't want to go too much longer. Because it says here, there's the curse of the law that we've been bought out of. And so, notice here in Matthew, and I just want to show this, because some people will say, well, see, Jesus did away with the law, so nothing in the law, is even necessary anymore. And I just want to read this to you, because Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says, Jesus, this is Jesus, he said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. See, destruction would mean it was done away with. Or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heavens and earth pass, not one jot nor tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, just understand here, when people say, well, the law has been done away with. No, the law has not been done away with. It's been fulfilled. Jesus, everything he did, and it's a fascinating thing when you talk about the tabernacle, when you talk about the furniture in the tabernacle, when you talk about the Holy of Holies, when you talk about the veil of the temple, when you talk about all these different aspects of all the offerings and all that kind of stuff, all these things that were given to us under the law were fulfilled. Jesus said, okay, you no longer have to sacrifice a goat because I am the sacrifice. I am the lamb sacrifice. You no longer have to shed blood because my blood was shed. You no longer have to wash at a laver there because my word is where you wash yourself in. You no longer have to burn incense on the altar of incense because that's praise and worship going up before me. Because everything that Jesus was on the cross fulfilled those things. But nowhere did he say he fulfilled the tithe. Why? Because the tithe was not instituted under the law. The tithe was instituted in the garden. Therefore, to get back to that place of being blessed like they were in the garden, we've got to get back to honoring what is God's and what is man's. One pastor said the curse is the wrong motivation for the tithe. And he made this his basis for not tithing. But I simply want to say like this, the curse is not should never be a motivation, but it is still a truth. The blessing should be your motivation because that's what God's promised you. I want to live under His blessing, not in anything that's less than His blessing. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. I'm trying to make some headway on this. Because I told the Lord this morning. Like it matters, but I told the Lord this morning. I don't want this to be another week. I mean, I didn't want to preach this anyway. So I think maybe He'll let me. I don't know. We'll see. But Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. We know this. For I am the Lord and I changeth not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. And he say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God that you have robbed me? You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the cursed. Now here's the mistake that people make. God did not say, I have cursed you with the curse. Matter of fact, I can see it in his eyes. I just poked myself in the eye. I can see it in his eyes. That he said, you've robbed me, therefore you're cursed with a curse. It's not my intent. It's not what I wanted for you. I don't want you to be cursed with a curse. But there's a curse out there. And by not tithing, you place yourself directly underneath that curse instead of underneath my blessing. So he is not cursing you. He's blessing you. He wants you to be influenced by Him, not by this world. So bring you all your tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out what? A blessing! Not blessings. A blessing. That blessing. The blessing. The blessing is supposed to be on you. That's what He's pouring out on you. So you have choices. Enjoy the blessing and all His benefits. Or choose the curse that it's on this world. There was a curse on this people. Because they were not tithing and bringing their offerings. God wanted to bless them, but He couldn't. Because the curse was on them. I'll at least try to make this my last point, because I really want to bring this out. This is the part I want to hit you. That God is not threatening you with a curse. He's warning you of the curse. And He's trying to bless you with a blessing. Certain pastors say, God cursed people in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. And I believe that God's the same yesterday and forever. It says there in verse Malachi chapter, I love Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. He's not different. This is still a covenant. And in every covenant, beloved, there's a curse if you remove yourself from the covenant. Don't fool yourself. But He's the same God in the Old Testament. I want to show you this, and I'm going to do it quickly here. But if you go to Numbers chapter 23 and the story of Balaam, and how Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel because he was freaked out by the number, their size, and what they were doing. And so Balak said, I want you to come, I want you to curse. And of course he came, he was going to get paid. And of course that's where his donkey talked to him, right? But I want you to read, I want to read the four different oracles that he spoke. And we're going to do it quickly here. Numbers 23 verse 7, the first oracle. Balaam took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How can I curse whom God has blessed? How shall I defy whom God has not defied? God, what had God done to Israel? Blessed. God never cursed Israel. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. The second oracle. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God hath said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Chapter 24, verse 8. The third oracle. It says, and God brought him forth out of Egypt. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through. This is not what Balak wanted. He couched as he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth he, and cursed is he that cursed thee. And then finally, the third oracle, he again confirms it, the final one. And then finally we see in Numbers 25, and we're not going to look there, but if you look on in Numbers 25, we see the children of Israel set themselves under the curse. And God had nothing to do with it. They chose. It says they began intermarrying with the women, sleeping with the women of Moab, and disobedience put them under the curse. They chose the curse. God did not curse them. Jude chapter 1 verse 11 shows us that Balaam couldn't curse him, but he gave Balak the secret of the curse. And when they disobeyed, when they didn't do what they're supposed to do, that moved them out of the blessing. And that's the power of what the tithe is. The tithe is an inborn thing, an input thing that was before, it was before the law, and it was a tithe. It was a tenth before the law. And beloved, if we're children of God, the tithe, and I'm going to wrap it up there. I've got more stuff I could put, and if I'm supposed to, I'll finish it next week, but maybe I'll just do an offering teaching sometime. Maybe tonight, I don't know. But what I want you to understand about the tithe is this, that God is not up in heaven being a bully and saying, if you don't tithe, I'm going to bust your backside. You don't tithe, you're going to regret it. It's not his picture. That's not who he is. He is a loving God. And his only passion, his only desire for you is to bless you. He wants you in life to get better and better and better. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that his plan for you is to be above and not beneath and to be the head and not the tail. His plan for you is to walk in that blessing when you go out, and he wants you to walk in that blessing when you come in. He wants all the works of your hands to be blessed. He wants you when you go to work to be the best employee and to be the best paid employee and to be a wealthy man, woman of God. That's his only desire for you. He's not up there thinking and toying around, swinging his club around, just like, all right, you know, you're gonna mess up. You didn't bring a tithe. I'm watching you write that check, brother. Hey, you forgot a one. Come on, man, you forgot. No! He is up there and all he has in his possession is a blessing to bless you, to come upon you, to overtake you, to increase you, to make your life great, to make your life blessed, to make your life happy, to make your life favored, to make your life to where you are the envy of all your friends. That's all he's got. But when you start taking what is should be natural in the body of Christ to give to Him. And again, the tenth is the start. They didn't rob Him in their tithes. They robbed Him in His tithes and offerings. When you start doing that, God, in all His love, in all His compassion, in everything that He has for you, has to stand there and watch you live in the curse. You know what I think he does? I only have one scripture to prove this. It's John 11. No, John something. I don't know what it is. Some of y'all know it. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. I think he has to stand back there and watch you under the curse. Watch things not work out for you. Watch things mess up. And sit there and say, there's a way. There's a better way. I sent my only begotten Son so you could be bought out of that. And yet you choose. Let's stand together. Over my ministry, over my life really, but it's been mostly in my ministry as an adult because I graduated 22 from college. And so most after that I became a youth pastor and God began teaching me at that point about the tithe. And I mean, he spoke to me regarding it. He spoke to me, I don't know how many times, where he just literally taught me lessons regarding the tithe. And so when I stand back and I hear preachers or Christians go, I don't believe the tithe is necessary. I go, then why did he spend so much time teaching me on it? That's a problem to me that he would have spent that much time teaching me to do something that I didn't need to do. In other words, couldn't he have spent that time teaching me something different that was necessary? But I mean, I remember these. I remember the times. I remember the conversations. I remember the way he looked at me. And in a sense inside of me, I could see him looking at me and going, hey, what you going to do with Robert's paycheck? And I'd go, his paycheck's not my paycheck. Why would I even think about what I'm going to do with Robert's paycheck? I didn't tell him this, but I thought, that's the dumbest question I ever heard in my life. I wouldn't say it to him. Just thought it. I said, and God goes, exactly. That's the way it is with the tithe. It's not yours, so why are you worrying about it? I mean, you cannot, in all the years that I have told that story, and Jessica would know as long as anybody has, but most of you have heard that story 150 times, if not 160 times. Have I ever changed anything about it? That's exactly what he told me, because it is indelibly marked in my heart. Why would he spend the time telling me that if it was something that I didn't have to do? That doesn't make sense to me. And if you'd say, well, he just really wanted, you know, he wanted you to give and to trust him. Well, does he not want that with you? He sent me here to give you that same story because he'd want that. And even if you want to take the fact, but it's still not an order. It's just for those that are really seeking after him. Then you just told on yourself. I'm going to tell you what. I don't want to take any more of your time, but I do have one more, just a couple of scriptures to put together here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, to them that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios, the sons of God. That word huios, sons, is a mature son. It's a son who has grown, who is disciplined, and who is ready for the inheritance that dad has, the blessings that dad has, to pass on to him. So as many as are led by God, they are the huios, the mature sons of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, again, I just challenge you because I don't know if I'm going to get into this next week at all. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about Melchizedek. And we know exactly Melchizedek out of Genesis chapter 14. And it talks about Melchizedek. And it talks about how King of Salem, so we know it's in reference to that relationship and the tithe that was brought to the high priest. And then it says, while you were supposed to be on the deeper things, the meat, you were on milk because you were still kids. You're still children. And it goes on, I think it's 5:14 where it says that you were, that you were not ready for the big stuff and you were still children. You're not ready for inheritance or increase. And that just I heard one pastor say this. I just liked how he worded it. He said, the tithe's not for everybody. Because a lot of people just aren't ready for it yet. But if you're a person who's after the heart of God and who wants God and who is ready for increase and ready for inheritance, ready for the blessing, then the tithe is for you. And you can't get around that. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray for my beloved. I pray for those that you have placed in my care, the sheep of this pasture. I find it an honor and a privilege, Father, to be in this place and to deliver what is not just my words. I am flabbergasted by the revelation, the wisdom, the insight that you give me on these areas, where I can just stand back and just really, honestly, just quote what you spoke to me. And it's very humbling. But Father, I recognize that your desire to bless your children is so much. And your desire to bless this congregation, this body of believers is so great that you gave them a pastor who's not afraid to preach on some things that might be a little uncomfortable. And so here I am. I've done it. I've been obedient. Now, Lord, for those that are tithers, I pray, Father, like never before, that the blessing of God will come upon them, overtake them, and they will see things that they've never seen in their life. They've never seen the things that are getting ready to happen to them. Father, it will be so dramatic that if I were to tell them right now, they'd go, that's too crazy. But it's all about the blessing. But, Father, those that are in that place, Father, where they're not tithing, Lord, again, it's not about just convincing them or threatening them. It's simply about letting them know you understand what you're missing out on because you don't tithe. And if anybody's in that area where they're tithing out of obligation and huffing and puffing in the process, Lord, I pray that this morning, that through this revelation, just the blessing, that they rest and that they flat out enjoy what they do from here on out. So it becomes easier and easier and easier. Hallelujah. I love you, Father. You are so good to us. Hallelujah. Jesus' name.